Well, happy Mother's Day again. Thank you, Joetta, for your work with the kids. That was fun to see. I had one question, though. What is Barbie's superpower? You know? I know. It was like, I don't want to go there. Okay. Anyway, so it's Mother's Day, and I remember, it's fascinating, I remember my childhood as Mother's Day and how it all played out. And I shared a little bit of that with the email that I'd sent out this past week. But I remember there was this one year in particular, okay, and I just was floored by this, but I had this epiphany as I was, you know, pouring into my mom for Mother's Day. Maybe it was even Father's Day, but I think it was Mother's Day. And I had this epiphany, you know, wait a minute, okay, so let's do the math here. We have Mother's Day, we have Father's Day, but I'm not aware of any Children's Day. And so something's not equaling here, you know. And so I approached my parents and said, maybe they're not aware that there really ought to be a Children's Day. And so I thought this could be something, you know, like Ann Jarvis was supposedly the one who started Mother's Day, and the fathers then followed because they were jealous as well. Anyway, and so I came to this realization, well, maybe there's something I can do here. And so I presented this great idea to my parents, and I said, you know, there's a Mother's Day, there's a Father's Day, but why is there no Children's Day? And the response that I got was just this laughter and this scoffing. It's like, every day is Kids' Day. And I remember thinking, it's like, what planet are you on? I mean, there is no Kids' Day. Do you not see all that I do around here, how I deserve a Kids' Day, you know? And so now I'm much older and wiser now. Let me rephrase. I'm much wiser now than I was then. And so now that I have children, I totally understand what my parents were saying. Every day is Kids' Day. Okay? And so if you're a parent and you've had children, you understand this realization that every day is Kids' Day. Like, for instance, this last week I made pancakes twice for breakfast. I know, right? That's about and we've talked about my cooking skills. My dad didn't make pancakes. I'm pretty sure he doesn't even know what a pancake is. However, I can cook a few things. Pancakes is one of them. I can also make mac and cheese. Usually anything that you boil and you pour from a box, I can handle that aspect of it. But pancakes is one thing that I can make. And so I made pancakes twice this week. You know, and yet you find that the kids are looking for, okay, have you bought cereal yet, Dad? You know, I made pancakes. Seriously, okay, like I poured myself out to you here. Kids' Day would be like this. Oh, you know, kids, listen here. Today's going to be Kids' Day. Just for today, just today only, here's what I want you to understand. We're going to make you pancakes for breakfast. Your mother is going to cook you supper today because it is Kids' Day. In fact, your mom is going to do laundry. I'm going to help her fold it, and all I want you guys to do as children, because it is Kids' Day, just sit there, relax, and focus on your screens. You know, that's Kids' Day, or Tuesday. You get to decide which one you want to refer to it as. So I have those memories, and it was just fascinating, and I look back on it like, no concept. So happy Mother's Day to you mothers. Thank you for choosing to be here this morning with us, and we wouldn't be here if it weren't for you. That is serious as well as funny. So we're going to continue on today. If you're not aware of where we've been at, we've been going through Genesis and then Exodus. We're talking about the story of God is really what it ends up being. We're watching how God has taken his people and he's raised up these Israelites and he's brought them, he created the nation, he's brought them out of Egypt, and we've discovered as we were moving on here how he has worked with them and brought them to this point. And so we've been talking about how they came out of Egypt, the Exodus, they crossed the Red Sea, and then we talked about when they went to Marah and the water was bitter and how God took care of these different aspects for them in their life. And we continued a couple weeks ago, we've had a couple weeks off of this, we came to this point where they were at Mount Sinai, they're at the base of the mountain. And while they're at the base of the mountain, we find that God has come down in this cloud around the mountain, and he's interacting with them, and he's giving them these Ten Commandments, which literally translates into these 10 words, these 10 instructions. And there's more that encompass it, but he lays out these, all right, you're my people, this is what I need you to know. And he gives this kingly statement, I am the Lord your God, I am the one who brought you up out of Egypt. Now I want you to listen to me because I have these instructions that you guys need to engage with, you need to understand. And so we were talking then also about this in Exodus 19, just as they come into the mountain, we found how God has described his people. And he gives them this covenant, this if-then statement. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And several weeks ago we talked about how he treasures us and how we are treasured, how we are valuable to him. And then the week after that, then we dealt with this realization that also we are this kingdom of priests. And this is the week that we talked about how we are called to be his image bearers. We carry his image with us. And we looked at then, the first time we looked at these Ten Commandments, and we started marking them off. Okay, what does it say? Well, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the second one was like it, where you should not make any graven images. And we realized and we talked about how we can't make a graven image of God because there is really no image that would encompass what he looks like. We talked about how the Egyptians, the culture that the Israelites had just come out of, they had an image for every god that they worshipped. Ra had a specific image. You know, they had the crown of a sun and the head of a hawk. And we talked about that. There was images, and so every one of them had a different picture of what this God would look like. Well, Yahweh, any effort that you make to try to carve out an image is going to be a disgrace to him, because there is nothing to do. And the only image that he's already given is us, how we are his image bearers. We talked about that several weeks ago and how we are designed to reflect his image. And then it says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and then a holy nation. Next week, we're going to deal a little bit more closely on this idea of this holy nation. But in this in-between time this morning, we're going to look. And I have a lot of material to cover, and so I'm going to kind of give you the synopsis right now, and then we're going to plow through it, and I hope at the end we can really hit this climax point, because what we're going to see in this story, we've got this cloud surrounding this mountain. We have Moses up near the cloud, and God has spoken to his people directly and given them these Ten Commandments. And after that happens then, what we're going to find is God's going to give Moses this book of the covenant. All of these, he's going to lay out these other instructions, and Moses is going to write them all down. And we're going to come to this climax point right at the end where these people have wronged God, and God has this fierce anger with them. And that we see this peace, we see this glimmer right in there about how God gives comfort to his people, and specifically Moses. And I hope that you can grasp that this morning, as we got a lot of material to plow through, but that's where I want to bring us back to this climax point where we see how God brings this comfort, even in the midst of the wrong that the Israelites have done. So we're gonna plow through here. We're gonna get going. I'm a little bit ahead of my notes here. So here we go. We got into the Ten Commandments, and as we work through them, remember what we find in these Ten Commandments. They are like these ten words, all right? The word commandment is true, and this doesn't diminish the fact that they are commandments, but we talked about it. It's a lot deeper. The commandments, it's deeper than just this list of do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. In fact, the Ten Commandments would have been roughly given to Moses, give or take 1400 BC. There were other codes of law that existed before that. For instance, the Code of Hammurabi, which again is still not the earliest, and they would have included a lot of these aspects that we find in the Ten Commandments, but there's differences, and there's a picture aspect to it that we just don't see. And so we look at these Ten Commandments, and it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then number two was you shall not make any graven images, and they all point to the same thing, that when we obey them, they're designed to point back to God. When we follow what it is, the instructions that he's given, is so that they can point back to God. And how appropriate it is that we get into this one here in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. How appropriate on Mother's Day that we take some time to emphasize to our beautiful young children how they are to honor their father and your mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord has given to you. Ephesians chapter 6, incidentally, interestingly, points to this one and says this is the first commandment that actually has a promise attached to it. Just a little note for you on that. But today is a day to honor your father and mother. But when we honor our mothers, when we honor our fathers, it points back to God. You know, and every one of them, when God lays these instructions out to his people, it's not, okay, you need to obey this, you need to do this just for your own sake, but it's to point back to him. Remember, we talked about several weeks ago, we had this, Jesus has this interaction with this rich young ruler. This young man comes up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus' response to him is, well, you have to keep the law. And the guy's like, yes, I've done that since I was a child. I've kept your commandment since I was a child. What else do I need to do? And Jesus confronts him and says, well, then you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And it says that this guy goes away sad at this point. But he misses the deeper implications of what the Ten Commandments. It's not about just doing this, and doing this so that you can have the self-righteousness check mark checklist. It's so deeper. You are to point to God. You are to point to Christ. When you obey your father and mother, you are pointing to Christ. When you choose to not covet, when you choose to keep the Sabbath, it points back to God because that's exactly what God did. You see that connection where when people obey the Sabbath and they keep it, and they work for their 6 days and then they have their one day of rest, it's intended to point back to God and to who he is. And that's what God is doing here. He's laying it all out for the people. And so he lays it out, and this is just one of them. How fitting it is that we're dealing with this one here today. The Lord values both obedience and repentance. You know, he calls us and longs for us to repent and turn away from our sin, but he also values obedience. It's very interesting in our home. There's occasionally, not often, children will actually disobey us as their parents, once in a while. But what's interesting is we long to have the obedience more than we really even long to have the repentance. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's powerful when we have a rule and they choose to obey the rule even when it's difficult for them to do so, when they're pressured to do something different. When they choose, and you can see that they have chosen to obey the rule, that's a blessing to us as much as when they recognize their sin, their mistake, and they repent. You see that? And God values both, I'm convinced, repentance as well as obedience. And so what ends up happening then is as God delivers these Ten Commandments and all the people can hear it, he pulls in Moses and he gives Moses some further instructions. He lays it out. We see in chapters 21 and 22 and 23 and 24, he starts laying out some of these instructions and he lays it out. He starts it off. The first set he's going to give deals with this idea of slavery, which is fascinating because we talked about the Code of Hammurabi, which would have existed before. That had a slavery section in it, but it was at the end of it. With the Israelites having just come out of Egypt in slavery, God slides it to the beginning. He wants them to understand. He wants to have them to have a great picture of what it's like to actually care for and treat people, because as they treat people, it's going to point back to him. And then we find, I want you to see this. It also says, interestingly, in Exodus 21, reemphasizing, anyone who curses their father or mother, be aware, children, will be put to death. Thank you for that. All right, Exodus chapter 23. Catch this. Now, this is in the instruction time. This is the instruction time that God is giving to Moses, the book of the covenant. Catch the character. See how when we look at this, how this, when we follow this, how it points back to God, how God is different, how God stands apart from the other cultures. And it says, do not spread false reports. In other words, do not lie. But it says, do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Catch number two. We see this all the time, whether it's in your schools, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your nation, when we come into politics, etc. Look at this, where it says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Do you see how, just by encompassing doing what God has said here, it points back to him and his character? And this is fabulous. Look at this. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. This is not just anybody's ox. It's not just anybody's property. This is your enemy's property. When you come across your enemy has lost his iPhone. Do not go through your enemy's iPhone and steal all of their material. Rather, give their iPhone back to them without breaking it first. Yeah, I mean, we can relate to this. No, we don't have oxes, but we can relate to this. This applies to us when we look at how God has called us to live. And this is it. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see a donkey or someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. This is just in your face, different. And this is how God is calling us as the church to live as we choose to follow him, because it points back to who he is and his character. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits, having nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see the twists of the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. This is fabulous. Someone who doesn't belong to you. Do not oppress someone who maybe doesn't fit. A foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners. We've all been there, and yet we sometimes will cast people out for the way that they look, the way that they act, the way that they dress, what have you. For you know what it feels like to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. And he lays this all out, and then in verse 13, in this book of the covenant, God says, be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of the other gods. Do not let them be on your lips. And so what ends up happening then is Moses writes this all down and he shares this. They sacrifice this bull and he reads the book of the covenant, everything that God has said to him. Moses reads it then to the people. And we find this statement at the end and he says, we will do whatever God has said. And then Moses, as a symbol of this covenant, he takes the blood from the sacrifice of the bull that they had just had and he starts sprinkling on the people, covering them with blood. Do you see the imagery of the picture of Christ at the cross, way back in the book of Exodus, how they've been covered with their sins, and yet we haven't seen their great sin that's about to happen. So he says, then it says, and he took the book of the covenant, we will do everything that the Lord has said. We will obey. And as we look at the future chapters, and what we end up finding is, God calls Moses then. He says, I need you to come up to the mountain. So he comes up to the mountain, and this is just Moses now, not in front of the people. But Moses goes up the mountain. He's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he's on the mountain, God gives him, not necessarily instructions on the book of the covenant, but this one's different. This is instructions on, okay, I need you to make me an ark, and this is what it needs to be like. And I need you to make me this altar of incense that's going to be in the tabernacle, and this table that's going to be in the tabernacle. And this is how you're going to make them. They're going to use this oil to anoint things that I have placed in there, and this is how you're going to make that oil. And I need you to make me some incense, and you're going to burn this incense, which will be a fragrant aroma to me, and it's this idea of obedience. And when we obey, it's a fragrant aroma. When you children, when you obey your parents, it's like this fragrant aroma. It just feels good, doesn't it? So thank you. Thank you for just saying, okay, Mom, for just saying, okay, Dad. But that's what it is. What's an interesting piece in this? So this altar of incense, it would have been 1 cubit by 1 cubit. What's a cubit? I don't know. So it's 1 cubit by 1 cubit, okay? And it's got this horns on it. But what it was is they'd make this altar made of wood. And then they would cover this altar with gold. And then they would take and they would anoint this gold altar with an oil that was made with myrrh. See where I'm going with this? And then they would burn incense on this gold altar anointed with myrrh made with frankincense. It's interesting. Just an interesting point. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, right there in the Exodus of the Old Testament. And then we find, okay, so here's what happens. Moses has gone up. He's gotten all these instructions. The Lord ends his time with him, re-emphasizing the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. It points back to me. And Moses is on his way back down the mountain, and God reveals to him and says, the people have already turned away, because while Moses was still on the mountain, the people approached Aaron, the Israelites who were still at the base of the mountain, approached Aaron, and this is what they said. I don't know that I have it up here, but we're going to look it up. If you got your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 32. I'll read a good portion of it for you, so if you don't have your Bibles, I think you'll be able to check with us and follow along. But this is what it says. When the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered Aaron and said, come, make us gods, small g, who will go before us. For this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. He's been gone 40 days and 40 nights. They don't know what's happened to him. He's gone up the mountain, hasn't come back. Incidentally, it's interesting, and I think this is one of the reasons why they have done it. But when one of the instructions that God gave Moses, as far as how things need to be done, were these priestly garments. They had this ephod, which was this hood They had this robe. And one of the things that they would do to this robe is they had this long rope that was sewn into this robe. Okay? And so this high priest would then go in to the temple. This was years later. Go into the temple or the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies. There were certain times, like once a year, where they could go in there. And they wore these bells on their robes. So they would jingle as they were doing the burnt offerings and offering the incense and such. So they would jingle. Well, if the jingling stopped, it basically meant the man died, okay? And so they had this long rope that was attached to him so they could basically pull the dead priest out of the Holy of Holies so they wouldn't have to go in there, you know? It's fascinating. So, but this is what we have here. They think that Moses here has gone up to meet God. They think he's died. They think something has happened where God has taken his life. They literally think that he's dead. Somehow he crossed or wronged this God that has led him out of Egypt, this God with all his power. They've crossed him, and we don't even know what has happened to this Moses fellow. And so this is what they say to Aaron. We need something tangible, all right? We had this God. We had this cloud. Sorry, Moses was the one that we saw. Moses is gone. We don't know what to do now. Give us something tangible that we can look at and choose to worship. And so they say, make for us gods that we can see, that we can relate to. So Aaron answered them, take off all your gold earrings that your wives and your daughters, etc., had. So all the people took it off, and he took them and handed him and made it into an idol, a calf in the shape of a calf. He fashioned it with a tool, and then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. 40 days or so earlier, God had just laid it out. I am the one. I am Yahweh who has taken you out. You shall have no other gods before me. Moses is gone for 40 days, and they revert back to the ways, something tangible that they had in Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he has this guilt moment, I think, and he builds an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord, that is Yahweh, that he's listed there. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented them. Moses ends up coming down the mountain, and he hears all this revelry that's happening. And he's angry, and God is angry, and he throws down these stone tablets. And then Moses takes this calf that Aaron had made, and he grinds it up into powder, and he mixes it with water like Miralax, and he gives it to the people to drink. And so then they drink it, and we find that even then thereafter, God calls people, and Moses says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And the Levites come right to him, and he says, you need to go. Anyone who's not with God needs to be cut off. And you have this gruesome sight, this really challenging thing where you have this disobedience of the people to God, and God has punishment. And what we find, as we were to continue reading here, you find this moment where God is so fed up with what the people have done, he basically ends up saying to Moses, I will send an angel. And an angel will go before you into the land of Canaan. An angel will prepare the way, and it will help you deliver the hands of the Canaanites and the Amorites. The angel will deliver them to you. But he says, I will not go. God tells Moses, I won't go. What you have done is heinous. I won't go. There was a time when Hannah was younger. This happened with all of our kids in some capacity or another. Hannah was younger. And you know how they have these different, well, amusement parks, you know, whether it's roller coasters and such. We're at a place over in Taylor's Falls, Wild Mountain, and they have this large alpine slide. And you have to ride down this alpine slide. And in the middle of this alpine slide, there's this huge dip. They call it warning dip. It's not a dip. It's more like a drop. You know, it just goes from pleasant to insanity really quick. And Hannah wants to do a lot of these things, but in order to do it, you've got to go up this chairlift. And that's scary. And you can't just send a child up the chairlift by themselves. And so she would say, Mom, I can't do this unless you go with me. I need you to go with me. And so Sarah goes with Hannah. It's different than my childhood. I've shared stories before. It's like there's, you know, that ghost elevator house that I shared years ago. Mom, I need you to go with me. Sorry, you're on your own. It's just devastating. They have no idea. Anyway, there's this idea. There's this comfort. Mom, I need you to go with me. I need you to be with me. I can't do this on my own. And that's exactly what we find in Exodus chapter 33, this interaction that Moses has after God has poured out his anger on Israel. This is what it says. God said in verse 3, "But I will not go with you." And Moses says, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said," I'm in verse 12, verse 13, "I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, almost as if unsure, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up out of here." In other words, Moses is saying, if you're not going with me, I can't go. And you see this interaction, and God settles down in and onto Moses, and he gives him this comfort that is beyond anything that we've really ever imagined. And so God says, "I'm going to go with you. I will go with you. And in fact, Moses, I want you to understand fully the comfort that I have to offer you. I know you've been through a pretty tough time right now. And everything that you just experienced, I know that you're angry with these people as much as I am angry with these people. And you need to be comforted. So watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you. I'm going to show you my glory." And he takes Moses up onto the mountain. And he says, "Here's the thing, Moses. You can't see my face and live. But I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you, basically, as my glory passes, I'm going to allow you to see a glimpse of my greatness." And so he presents Moses then, he says, he puts him kind of in the crevice and he kind of shields him with his hand is what it says. And God passes by and Moses gets the glimpse of God's back. What kind of a picture? Oh, I just saw God's back. This is the God that's going to go before us. This is the God that says his presence is going to go with us. Talk about comforting. It's scary because you look at all that he just did and yet God says, "I will comfort you. I've got you. Despite what you've just done," we see this picture of grace in it. I want you to see a couple of passages that we find in Isaiah, and God speaks to the Israelites. I think I have them here. Here we go. Isaiah 49. God says, "Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." And then Isaiah 66, catch this one. "For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." I know we all face really tough times in life. Sometimes within a week's time, we can maybe have these huge uplifting times and then we have these crushing heavy times, and we all find that we need to have comfort. And what, when you think of your childhood, what are the most comfortable, comforting times that you've experienced? Oftentimes, there are times when maybe you have been hurt, and your mother has her arms wrapped around you. Maybe the Lord has come on you the same way, but this is what he says, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." When our children are hurt, they usually don't come to me. This last week, one of our daughters swallowed a locket. I know, I was like, "What? Why do you have a locket in your mouth? Why do you swallow what's in your mouth?" Our daughter swallowed a locket. And she comes to me and she says, "Ah, Dad, I just swallowed a locket." And my reaction is like, okay. You know, it's really just like, what do you want me to do about it? I can't really do anything. Well, and then so then Sarah was gone at the time, and so Sarah comes home and she says to Sarah, "Mom, I swallowed a locket." Totally different reaction. just like, "Well, we gotta call someone, we gotta call poison control, whatever the case is." And my phrase was, this too shall pass. Okay? But there's just there's something that mothers have to offer that is a different level of comfort than what I have to offer as a father. Kids don't come to me when they're hurt. Last night, Erica fell down the steps. I know we have all kinds of adventures in our house. Okay, so Erica falls down the steps. I watched her. Sarah and I are both sitting down there next. I watched her fall down. And I was so, she's past her bedtime anyway, so I justify this, okay? She shouldn't have been up, right? She should not have been up. So she falls down the stairs, and here I am. I sat there, and I just watched her. It's like, wow, you are the worst father ever. Okay, so I just watched her, and she gets up, and she's sniffling, and she's looking at me, and I didn't say anything. She hobbles off to, she twisted her ankle or something, she hobbles off to bed. I hear her kind of sniffling and whatnot in bed, and I just sat there, and Sarah was still sitting there. I was impressed. Sarah didn't say anything. Anyway, pretty soon Erica comes back out, hobbling just as she was before. She doesn't come to me. She goes to Mom. She walks, stepped right over me and goes right over to Mom and basically just needed a hug. Did she do anything that changed the situation? She really didn't. Was she comforted? Yep. That's what God longs to do with us. As a mother comforts her children. Think of Christ on the cross. Remember the sequence. Here is Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. He looks down at the base of the cross. He sees two people. There's more, but he mentions two in particular. He sees John. It refers to him as the disciple that he loves. And he sees his mother. Could you imagine, as a mother, watching your child suffer and hang on the cross? Can you imagine the excruciating torment that she would be going through in her heart, mind? Every bit of her fiber, of her being, would be crying out, don't let this happen. And Jesus looks down on his mother, and he says to his beloved disciple, you know, brother, here is your mother. Mother, here is your son. In other words, there's comfort there. You will comfort each other. And what a beautiful thing. I know that some of us are struggling. We need comfort. Maybe it's comfort because suddenly there's a sin that's kind of come up in our life. We thought we had it dealt with, and suddenly it's back. It's like, oh my word, I don't want to deal with this. I thought this was dead, and now it's not dead, and I'm needing to find this comfort that only God can give. Maybe it's because we're struggling with an affliction, whether it's an injury, whether it's disease. We're struggling with just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just need you to comfort me. And we find promise in what God says in Isaiah, that as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. Where would we be without our mothers? The Band-Aid companies probably would be out of business. I want to pray for you. I want to invite Kevin to come back up with the worship team. We have this opportunity this morning, and as you honor your mothers today, and as you go throughout your day, I want you to remember and I want you to recognize the comfort that they have offered to you, and I want you to reflect on the comfort that God has to offer to each one of us this morning. So as Kevin leads us in this final song, I just pray that you will cry out to Lord, comfort me. Share your struggles, share your burdens with him. Lord, I need you here. I need you here.